Let's turn in God's Word tonight to Psalm 80, the psalm that we read at the beginning of our service. It is to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, that is the word for lilies in the Old Testament. And then it says Eduth, that is testimonies. And Spurgeon was wise in saying the psalm is a testimony of the church as a lily among thorns. Well, as you see the battle going on in the church, certainly they were a lily among the thorns in the world. And that is always the case of the church, no matter what age we find ourselves in. The believer is out of sorts with the world. Until the world gets right with God, the believer is going one direction, the world another. And so we are lilies, as it were, and we are giving testimony to the world in which we live. Let's read again the first three stanzas, first three verses, and then we will look to the Lord for His help in our study tonight. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength, and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's again bow our hearts in prayer, asking for His help, the help of His Spirit, as we study His Word tonight. Father in heaven, we are grateful this night that we have a house to come to, a people of God to fellowship with, promises in Thy Word for Your presence here in the midst of Your people. Lord, we come expecting and anticipating the moving of Thy Spirit in the midst, even this night. Lord, we plead the blood over our gathering. We know that we are not worthy to commune with Thee. That in and of ourselves we have sinned, in and of ourselves we have done those things that would make Thee angry and would cast us off forever. And yet, Lord, You have brought us to Yourself in salvation. You have provided the sacrifice in Christ. You have given to us of Thy Spirit that we might believe the gospel. Lord, we are here tonight because of Thy moving and working in our hearts. Lord, we pray that You would continue that work, that You would further that work, that our sanctification tonight would be further enhanced by the moving of Thy Spirit here in the midst. Like the psalmist, we would cry to Thee, Lord, shine forth in the midst of Thy people. Cause Thy face to shine upon us, that we might know Your help and power and deliverance. Lord, come. Come in the midst of Thy people and move here for the glory of Thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist is recounting the fact that they were in hard times. When you come down to verse 4, you'll note that the people were praying. It's always good that God's people pray. But even though they were praying, their prayers were not being heard. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? They were praying. It's good that the creature pray to his creator. It's good that the one redeemed prays to the one who did the redeeming. Obviously, it's good that if we want to be comforted by God, that as the afflicted of God, we come and bring our requests to Him. They were praying, but the answer was being stayed. Instead of answer, we find that there was a hardship that was coming upon the people of God. You see that stated there in verse 4, and then again in verse 5 and 6. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears. Rather than answer their prayer and give deliverance, they were eating the bread of tears. You find him describing even further that was what they were drinking, tears in great measure. So their bread and their drink were tears. More than that, they were a strife to the neighbors. The neighbors didn't like them. The neighbors were upset with them because of their walk with the Lord, because of their holiness, because of their godliness. They were a strife. And then we find that the enemies were even laughing at them. Now, we are not a nation like Israel in that we are a church. We are a body of God's people. But how often it is that when we pray for God to revive His work, we feel some of the same things that are stated here in our own soul or in our own church. We're praying for God to move and turn us and bless us. And yet it seems as if the heavens at times are at brass. Our tears flow and they become our food. The world in which we live, rather than move like we were thinking this morning on the Ethiopian eunuch and how God changed his heart and how the multitude there in the Samaritan city was changed. And yet you and I go out to witness, we give out the gospel, and how often it is that the people just view us as stirring up strife. And then there are those that want to rule over the people of God. Move them out of their way. Move them out of the kingdom. Put them in jail. Do something just so they're no longer there in their sight. Well, when we feel that way, we have to remind ourselves, as the psalmist did, that we do have a relationship with the Lord. And as you go through this psalm, he points up a number of things as to that relationship. He says that Israel was sheep to that great shepherd. You see that in verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that leadest Israel, or Joseph, like a flock. Now here, Joseph was the tender name given by Jacob to his beloved son. And that tender name is now being used for Israel. The part is being used to describe the whole. One tribe being used to describe the whole nation. It was this man, Joseph, who was greatly afflicted. And yet in his affliction, God led him, God directed him, and put him on a throne. And now we have the psalmist using that word to describe all the people of God. And there may be this day that you feel that way. You say, he's leading me, but I'm afflicted. He's leading me, but where is he taking me to? Well, you need to remind yourself that he is the good shepherd. He does all things well. When our Lord called himself the good shepherd in John chapter 10 and verse 11 and again in verse 14, he was contrasting himself with the Pharisees who were destroying the flock of God. He was contrasting himself with those who did not believe the gospel, those who wanted nothing to do with Christ. And today we have many in our country that are the same way. There are religious institutions, there are religious churches, but when it actually comes to knowing Christ, knowing the gospel, they want nothing to do with it. Well, brethren, we have a good shepherd. You're in this church tonight. You're saved tonight because that good shepherd came after you, and now he has been shepherding your life. Peter calls him the chief shepherd. Oh, there are under shepherds. Elders are under shepherds. Pastors are under shepherds. But the chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has not abdicated the throne. He has not given over his office. He is still shepherding his people. Hebrews chapter 13, the apostle calls him the great shepherd. The great shepherd. He is good. He is chief. He is great. And you and I at times need to remind ourselves that we have a relationship with this one, the one who is the great shepherd. You'll note that the Lord is mentioned here at the end of the psalm. I believe that the good, great, and chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you note that when you come to verse 17, it says, let thy hand be upon the man at thy right hand. Who is the man at God's right hand? The God-man is there. Who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended there. Once he was raised from the dead, and then 40 days later, he went on high to sit at the right hand. And he's been seated there ever since. You'll note here that he's praying for the right hand, the one at the right hand, and upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Well, I could go down that pathway tonight, and that would be the message. Christ has been made strong in order to do the work of God. You'll note that in verse 15, it talks about the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. One of the titles for Christ is he's the branch of the Lord. You see that used in the book of Isaiah. You see it again in Jeremiah. You see it again in Zechariah. He is the one made strong. He is the one at God's right hand. He is the one who is now our good shepherd, our chief shepherd, our great shepherd. Not only that, but they could go back in their history and see the relationship they had with the Lord through his redemption. You see this being spoken of in verses 8 and 9. Thou brought a vine out of Egypt. That reminds us of the Passover when he redeemed the people, when he purchased them. And then you find them openly protecting the people. You see that he defended them. You brought them out of Egypt and you cast out the heathen. And then you have them not only purchasing and protecting, you have them planting them. You see that again in the same verse, that vine was now planted. God gave them an establishment in the land. And then you find that he prepared them room. And while they were coming, he was getting the place ready for them. The room was prepared. And then he prospered them. How much did he prosper in? Well, it says here the hills were covered with the shadow of this vine. And then he speaks about this vine going from the one end, as it were, the sea. The border was at the sea, and then the other to the river. The river is the Euphrates. From the Mediterranean Sea on the west to the Euphrates in the north and in the east. That was the boundaries, as it were. And this vine just filled the boundaries. That was their history. Now, we're not the nation of Israel tonight, but you and I have a history of the Lord's dealing with us, and He has dealt with us in bounty. He has purchased us. He has protected us. He has planted us. And we are the planting of the Lord. You can see that spoken of in Romans chapter 6. He has prepared for us a place in glory. He is prospering us now and will bring us into a prosperity we can't even dream of. We do have a relationship, perhaps even greater than that described here, as we begin to meditate on this one who has indeed blessed us. And so we have then this relationship. And when we read here about the prayer of this one, he's saying, give ear. Well, what is he asking for? Now, he's asking that they would be delivered in a very real sense. We don't need to be delivered as they were. We're not in war with another nation. We're not under bondage to another nation. But there are spiritual deliverances. There are spiritual things that we need delivered from. But the main thrust of the prayer from the beginning all the way down to the end is that the Lord would shine forth. That He would shine forth. The one who is dwelling between the cherubims, the psalmist is praying, shine forth. You see that in verse 1. You see it again in verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. Look at verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine. Go to the end of the psalm. And we read in verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine. Now, the one he is praying to is the one who is between the cherubim. The place of the cherubim was where the Lord said he'd meet with his people. In Exodus 28, verse 22, he says, there I will meet with thee, I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the Ark of the Testimony. Later on, we find in Numbers this statement that when Moses was there in the tabernacle, the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubims, he spake unto him. Here's Moses. He's in the tabernacle. He's in the holy place. And there's voice coming to him from between the cherubims. And this is the way that God often is designated then in the Old Testament. He is the one between the cherubims. You see that in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. The one that dwelleth between the cherubims. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 2. The Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Psalm 99 and verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. Isaiah even uses that description when he gives to us the prayer of Hezekiah. When Hezekiah was praying against Sennacherib's armies, he said, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. We come to Ezekiel, and we have that awful imagery there where the one who is between the two cherubims leaves the nation. We find in chapter 9 and verse 3, it says, the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And as you read later, he will leave the threshold of the house as well. He was the one who made his abode in the temple, in the center of Israel, where everything was to be, as it were, brought together. The worship was there in Jerusalem. The throne was in Jerusalem. And that's where the Lord said, I'm going to make my dwelling place. In the Holy of Holies. Above the mercy seat. In between the cherubim. Now we know that the mercy seat was above the ark. It was on a lid to the ark. We know that in the ark were the Ten Commandments. A testimony against the sins of Israel. And so the Lord said, I will meet with them above the mercy seat, between the cherubim. It was on that mercy seat that the blood was sprinkled. And the Lord indicates by that that he could meet with his people only if the law of God was satisfied. Only if the law of God was covered. And it was covered with the blood. It was the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat that allowed God to come in his holiness and commune with the people. The God who dwells between the cherubim was the one who was hovering over the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. Now, that imagery is not imagery that we use today, because that imagery has found fulfillment in the work of Jesus Christ. When we were looking at the fact that our God is a God of grace, and then looking at the fact that he was a God of mercy, I drew your attention to a passage in the book of Hebrews that speaks of our Lord being on a throne. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have a Savior. He's on the throne of grace. He dispenses grace. He dispenses mercy. He helps us in our time of need. Interesting enough, the Bible says that he is our propitiation. And the word there in 1 John describing propitiation has another word coming from that same root that's translated mercy seat. The mercy seat in the Old Testament was the place of propitiation. We're not going to a place, we're going to a person. The one on the throne is the propitiation for our sins. He is our advocate. And tonight we are coming unto his throne. We're coming to the one dwelling between the cherubim, the one who is the mercy seat, and we're asking him to shine forth. You're asking him, show me mercy, show me grace, shine forth upon your people. That is a prayer that we offer to him. And we expect that prayer to be answered. That is why the apostle says, let us come boldly to that throne of grace. Why? He is pleased to give to his people grace and to shine forth. What is the shining forth? Well, in the Old Testament, it was the showing of the Shekinah glory, as it's sometimes called. Shekinah has to do with dwelling and glory. It was at times a glory cloud, at times a pillar of fire, at times it was fire coming from within the tabernacle and consuming, at times it was glory so filling the tabernacle, that cloud so filling it that men couldn't stand there. It was God, as it were, manifesting his presence from the mercy seat. Brethren, isn't that what we need tonight? We need Christ to manifest his grace and his mercy to us, helping us in all aspects of our ministry. Now, when you come to the Old Testament, there are a number of ways that when God shone forth his glory, that things happened in and among the people. The shining forth of the glory was one way of illuminating the gospel. It was the way that God, as it were, filled the house, the tabernacle, with his presence. You remember that in the ark, there was no light. In the Holy of Holies, there was no light. In the holy place, there was only this candlestick, the menorah. But when God's glory shone, the whole place was full of light. And that light showed up, as it were, the cracks, the crevices, everything, the nuances of the Ark of the Covenant and of the table of showbread and of the altar of incense. All that was, as it were, on display in great glory. When the Holy Spirit comes and his glory fills the house, you'll find God's people making much of what those pieces of furniture mean in reality. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13. It says that it even came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud. Even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Would that we would so feel his presence in such a manner. The priests would have to, we're all priests tonight, but the priests would have to, as it were, cease and just meditate, would have to cease and stand in awe and wonder of the Christ who is here. Later on in chapter 7, Solomon made an end to his praying. He has dedicated now the temple and he's ended his praying. And it says the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Fire came down from heaven. Glory filled the house. What was that? It was the shining forth of God's glory. And as it shone forth, they stood in awe. Obviously, it would have illuminated all the pieces of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant where the blood of propitiation was placed, the Ark of Incense where the high priestly ministry of our Christ is being depicted, the light, the menorah, where Christ is the light of the world and he calls upon us to be lights in this world, the table of showbread where we feast on Christ as the bread of life. Brethren, there's nothing else in this world that can replace what Christ is to his people. A pastor can't replace that. Elders can't replace that. A church can't replace that. Only Christ can be the bread of life. Only he is the light of the world. Only he is the blood atonement. And when he comes in his glory, the people of God see that and they glory in all that Christ is to his people. He shines forth. When he's not shining forth, how often we see our imperfections, we see the imperfections of others. But when he shines forth, he brings with that shining an illumination, as it were, to the temple of God, to the work that he is about. The glory of the Lord certainly sets apart the gospel truth as it's revealed in the New Testament. Again, in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, it said, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Would that the Holy Spirit would come with such might and power. We have at times in history the reading of the Spirit coming, where in a meeting no one could speak. In a meeting, people were under deep conviction. In a meeting, this conviction would be so strong, there'd just be sobbing and people crying out in sobs, "Lord, is there mercy for me and my sins?" We see that in the Great Awakening. We see it in the Second Great Awakening. We saw that in the prayer meeting revivals. You saw it in the 1859 revival in Northern Ireland, as well as in Scotland and Wales and England. And the Spirit descends and brings with him great conviction. I think you see that at Pentecost. Unusual things happen when the Spirit comes with might and power. It's a shining forth of Christ from the throne. With that, the shining forth oftentimes is accompanied with an acceptance in the heart of the people where they know that they are accepted before the Lord. You have that in Leviticus chapter 9. We were thinking on that passage in the Sabbath school as we were looking at the peace offerings that were offered in the Old Testament. And if you read down from verse 15 down to verse 24, you find that they did the burnt offering, and then they did the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And after the offerings were made, then the Lord came. The Lord came. They were thinking on the sacrifice and the confession of sin and the consecrating of their life. And now they were communing with God. Reconciliation had been made through the blood. And as they're thinking upon that, the glory came. How often it is that when you think on the gospel, the Lord comes and he gives you assurance. That's what he was doing there in Leviticus. He was assuring the people that indeed they were right with him and that they were reconciled. In verse 23, we read, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Here, the fire coming out from the presence of the Lord was assuring the people that the atonement was made, and that now they were at peace with God. Later on, we find fire coming from heaven as the Lord shone forth and answered Elijah's prayer. And as he shone forth from heaven, the fire fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trenches. What was that doing? It was verifying to the people, giving them assurance that this man, Elijah, was God's spokesman, that what he had given to them was the word of God. And when the Lord comes and he shines forth by his Spirit, he gives to his people assurance of the Word of God, what it says about Christ, gives to them assurance that they truly are reconciled. Or to use the language of Paul in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Or to use his language, the Apostle Paul's in Ephesians chapter 1, God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. How do you know you're accepted? How do you know that? It's when the Lord comes and he shines forth in your heart by his Spirit, and he agrees and gives you agreement with the Word of God, and you know you're accepted because of what the Word of God says, and the shining forth of that Spirit gives you in your heart this confidence, this assurance. We also find in the Old Testament that when the Lord shone forth, it also meant the destruction of the enemies of God. Now that is part of what is being prayed here in Psalm 80. If you want to say assurance is what we have as a shining forth in verse 18, it talks about this quickening, this giving of life, and because of the giving of life, they were calling on the Lord. Our first point had to do with the hand of the Lord being on his servant and the gospel being illuminated as the hand of the Lord presses heavily upon the one at God's right hand. But tonight we can also point in this psalm to the fact that they were looking and praying for salvation, and that salvation was bound up with the Lord shining forth, their deliverance. When you come to Leviticus chapter 10, I was just mentioning Leviticus chapter 9, how the Lord shone forth and the glory appeared. And when it did, the fire came out and consumed the sacrifice. Must have been awe-inspiring when that happened. But when you go to the very next chapter, it happened again, but for a different reason. The glory of God was seen again because there was strange fire being offered on the altar just before the mercy seat. Strange fire being offered by Nadab and Abihu. And it says that the fire came out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. We have Uzziah, the king, wanting to offer incense. It was forbidden for kings or anyone to go into the holy place and offer incense, but he thought he could do so. And when he did so, there was again this breaking forth by God, and it says the Lord smote him. He was smitten by the Lord as he was at the altar of incense because there was the showing forth of God's glory. One of the interesting studies, when you look at the revivals that I mentioned just a few minutes ago, that oftentimes these revivals had a devastating effect upon the counterfeit religions, counterfeit Christianity, even in America. When you study the Great Awakening, it took place here, it took place in England. It destroyed deism in England. When you look at the Second Great Awakening, it destroyed deism in this country. What I'm saying is, when there was the shining forth of God in glory, when he came with might and power, when his Spirit was poured out, it also had a devastating effect upon those that were the skeptics, those that were fighting against God, those that were warring against him. In the Isle of Lewis, the skeptics were made to say that this is the finger of God. They knew that God was at work. They couldn't explain it any other way. What are we asking for? We're asking for him to shine forth. We're asking for him to, from his throne, come and with might and with power, show us grace, show us mercy in an abundant way. Now, he'll do that individually, and we want that shining forth. But this is a corporate prayer being prayed. They are praying as a corporate group, as the congregation of God in the Old Testament. Lord, come and shine forth. And they were expecting to be saved. They were expecting God to change what was happening with their enemies. We find that when the ark would go forward, this is what would be cried out in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 35. It says, it came to pass when the ark set forward. Now you remember that the people would follow the ark wherever it went. When the ark set forward, that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." Rise up, Lord. The ark was going, and he's saying, "Rise up, Lord, go with the ark, and let the enemies be scattered." Certainly when he shines forth, when he causes his face to shine upon his people, when he goes forth with the armies of God, there will be the scattering of the demons of hell. There will be the scattering of those that are holding men and women in bondage. And men and women will be set free from the clutches of the evil one. Again, in Psalm 68 and verse 1, the psalmist cried, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him." There were times in this country when the gospel going forth, either by a preacher or by the congregations, had great impact. And it drove into the corners, as it were, drove into darkness the errors of the day. Today, the errors of the day are ruling and they're trying to drive God's people into darkness. What do we need? We need to see a shining forth. We need the Lord to come with might and power. The shining forth also in Scripture is connected with the Lord's leading of His people. In Deuteronomy 33 in verse 2, it says that the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went forth a fiery law for them. Shining forth of our Lord from the throne will also give direction and leadership to his people. You'll note that this glory cloud led them. This pillar of fire led them. That's a shining forth. And when he would get up and go, they went up with him. When he would stay, they would stay. Well, isn't that what we're seeing in the book of the Acts? We're finding that the people of God are being directed by the Holy Spirit. They're being led by Him. Christ is shining forth from His throne. And here is this Ethiopian eunuch. He's going by in a chariot. And what is Philip doing? Philip is there. He sees him. He doesn't know what to do. The Spirit comes and He leads him to go and speak to this man. Just shining forth. Brethren, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that led the sending out of Paul and Barnabas. It was the Spirit of God that did that. Shining forth is leading for the people of God. And we need to have that leading day after day. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Again, in Galatians it says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." The Spirit leads His people. Now, He'll never lead you contrary to the Word of God. He's never going to lead us against God's will. And we have many who say they're led, and they're committing adultery when they say they're led. Or they're going into great abominations, and they say they're led. No, the Spirit is not going to lead you contrary to what the Word of God actually says. And so we have the Spirit's words in the book, and we have the Spirit dwelling within, and so we can be led by the Spirit, and if we are not led by the Spirit, we are not children of God. Those that are led of the Spirit of God, Paul says, they are the sons of God. What is he doing? He's pointing to the testimony of the Spirit within us, both to give us assurance and to give us leading as we're walking here below. This is not just something where we read things on a page and say, "All right, here's our precepts. This is how we're going to live." Now, that is on the pages. We do go by that. We do have precepts telling us how to live. But brethren, tonight, you are in a relationship with the Christ on the throne. And He gives grace and mercy. And one of the things that He gives in grace and mercy is that He leads you. He leads you. And he's not wasting your life. Our problem is we don't listen, or when He's leading us, we don't respond. As we study the Word of God, we ought to more and more get to know His voice. We ought to more and more get to know the Spirit speaking to us, the Spirit ministering to us, the Spirit rebuking us. And as we're responding to the Spirit's voice through the Word, you're going to understand and respond to that Spirit's voice when it's in your heart. I'm not a charismatic tonight. But one of the evil repercussions of the charismatic movement is that God's people have set aside the moving of God's Spirit in their hearts and in their ministry. They don't want to be grouped with the charismatic movement. Well, the charismatic movement is false fire. It's counterfeit fire. But there is a real sending forth of fire. On the Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal had or tried to have a false fire. It didn't come, but you had the true fire coming as there was a shining forth from God from heaven and the fire fell. Well, we're praying for this shining forth. We want to see a real moving of the Holy Spirit. And you were here on the Sabbath school morning with our brother Wesley Graham, was showing us slides of Nepal, and as he began recounting what was going on there, people were just in awe. Souls being saved. Paul Pfaff was saved 2003, and he begins evangelizing. Now, less than 10 years later, there are 82 churches. 82 churches. Souls being saved continually. Wesley Graham wrote to me after he was here, and he went back. He wrote to me. He says, "You remember, I asked you to pray for this young lady who was near us, and we had the opportunity to witness to her. I'm writing to you to tell you she's come to Christ." A witch doctor, a Buddhist priest who was in his 90s, got saved. It caused turmoil through the whole village. People kept coming to him for counsel, and he's pointing them to Christ. You say, that can't happen. It is happening. We're being told that in the western part of China, in the villages, it's happening there as well. Pouring out of the Spirit, the shining forth of God's Spirit. Now, you don't have to go over there. Holy Spirit's in you. I can't tell you when the next revival or awakening is going to take place in this country, but I do know that Christ is on the throne, and He does shine forth, and He does lead His people, and we have a relationship with Christ. And part of that relationship is a relationship we have with His Spirit. One of the greatest books on the atonement is a work that was written by Hugh Martin. I don't know if Chris had to study that work, but it was one that Karen's, I know, in the early days of the hall, made the students study and read. Hugh Martin's work on the atonement. It's a great work. It's hard to get a hold of today. It's been out of print for a long time. But very few people, while they know of that work and the work that he did on the commentary on Jonah, very few know about another work that he wrote called The Abiding Presence of Christ. What was that work all about? It was about the ministry of God's Spirit in the midst of His people. Here was a man from Scotland. He was part of that Third Reformation in Scotland. He was a tremendous theologian. He was argumentative and very precise in his work on the atonement. But here you find, when you're reading him concerning the abiding presence of Christ, your heart just marvels and you're thrilled with the fact Christ is with me. Christ is going with me. He's giving me assurance. He's shining forth. By His Spirit, He's leading. Brother, this is not just something that we're looking for someone to tell us what to do. You have within you the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we're to respond to the Spirit, not grieve the Spirit, not quench Him when He speaks, but we're to respond to the Spirit and let the fruit of the Spirit come forth. Christ will lead us. It's a very simple prayer, is it not? Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Come, cause thy face to shine, he says over and over and over again. Very simple prayer. Tonight we come, having already established from Scripture that our God is a God of grace, that our God is a God of mercy, that we have a mercy seat to come to, and on that mercy seat is seated the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not coming to a saint tonight. We're not coming to Mary. We're not coming to an angel tonight. We're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He has said that there is grace to help, that there is mercy for you. There is what you need in your hour of need. And so what are you calling? Lord, shine forth. Whether it be an individual need, or whether, as we're talking about tonight, a corporate need that we have as the people of God, Lord, come and shine forth. Come and shine forth. We're looking at the glorious God and His attributes on Sunday evenings, His holiness, His goodness, His compassion, His grace, His long-suffering, and His mercy. But what good is that if it's only theory, if it's only in our heads? What we're asking, Lord, shine forth. Let us know, let us feel, let us see these attributes at work in our hearts and souls. Come and move. George Horn, in commenting on this passage, said, "Let us beseech Him to hearken to our prayers and to manifest the glory of His power in our defense, in our deliverance." Amen. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Could be this evening you say, I'm unsaved. Well, what you need him to shine forth is to shine forth in saving grace. Call upon him to deal with your heart and bring you into the kingdom. He's able to do that. Call upon that Spirit to regenerate your heart and give you a lively faith in Christ. He's able to do that. Come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one at God's right hand, the Son of Man. He is there to save sinners tonight. You say, I am saved. Well, this is something we pray. It's not just something Asaph prayed. It's something we pray. It's not something we prayed last week and don't need to pray again. We need to pray it over and over again. We need to come to the throne of grace and ask for grace and mercy. We need to ask the Lord to shine forth and by His Spirit give us what we need. You do as an individual. I do. Church does. Our families do. We need to see Him shine forth. Make that your prayer this week. And may the Lord indeed reveal Himself in a mighty way in our midst, even as we seek to obey Him. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father, we're thankful that Thou art indeed the Shepherd of Israel and that Thou art our Shepherd. Truly, You have made those who are afflicted those that are Your delight. Lord, we're thankful that You've brought us out of darkness, out of bondage to sin, and You've brought us to Yourself in this glorious salvation. Lord, we would ask tonight that You would come, that You would help us give ear, Lord, to our cry. Wherever we find ourselves tonight, Lord, we need greater grace and greater mercy. And Lord, we would ask that You would shine forth in our personal lives, shine forth in our marriages, in our families, shine forth this night in this congregation, this denomination, yea, the Church of Christ at large, that is owning Your name, that is walking with Thee, that truly are redeemed. Lord, come and shine forth tonight. We need to see Your moving. Without Your moving, we will be kept in bondage. Lord, come and help us. Come tonight for those that are calling upon Thee and seeking Thee for salvation. May they indeed know an unusual unction in their hearts as they seek Thee tonight. May they find Thee. May they rejoice in Thee. May they know that their souls are saved. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.